All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 27. Normally, most churches around the world are doing special Mother's Day messages and things. And well, I told you Happy Mother's Day. That was the Mother's Day message. Happy Mother's Day. God bless you. This is your day. That's your message. We got to continue to teach verse by verse through the Word of God so we can see all that God has for us. Can you imagine if someone just comes to church just on Mother's Day, that all they will hear is a Mother's Day message every year? No, you're going to hear the teaching of the Word of God as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible. So here we are in John 11, looking at verses 9 to 27. And Father, thank you so much for this time we have to sit at your feet and learn from you. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 11, verses 9 through 27, the title of this message is When God Doesn't Make Sense, Part 2. When God Doesn't Make Sense, Part 2. Now, in part 1 of the study, we saw that a man named Lazarus was sick. And when the news got to Jesus, instead of rushing to help, he stayed 2 more days, according to verse 6. Finally, Jesus tells his disciples in verse 7, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples did what we so often do. They tried to inform Jesus that the religious leaders tried to kill him the last time he was there, referring to chapter 10, verse 39, as if Jesus didn't know it. Why is it that we feel the need to inform the all-knowing God of circumstances and situations in our lives? Oh, we see this in Acts chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. When God told Ananias to go to pray for Saul of Tarsus, he tells God, Lord, I don't know if you know this or not, but I heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. In other words, Ananias was trying to inform God about the type of person Saul was, just in case God wasn't aware of it. And so the disciples are doing the same thing to Jesus, trying to inform him of the danger of going to Jerusalem. Now, how did Jesus respond to the disciples' concern? Look at verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, in these verses, we see that Jesus answered their question by saying in verse 9, are there not 12 hours in a day? No doubt this is a reference to the time period of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He referred to it as 12 hours of daylight. Oh, I want to let you know, just really inform you, the same is true for us. There's 12 hours of daylight, meaning that there is a time period that God has given us to do the work he has called us to do. And until that time is complete, we have nothing to worry about. We are safe. Why do I bring this up? I bring this up because there are a lot of people today living in fear. We see many believers in Jesus Christ killed around the world, and now God's people are afraid to start or complete the 12 hours of daylight God allotted for you to do the work he's called you to do. The question is, have you even started? The next question is, do you even know what that work is that God has called you to? God has a work for you to do for him, and he's giving you 12 hours of daylight to do that work. Until that time is complete, you're safe. You have nothing to worry about. You're invincible until that time is complete. Do you know what that work is that God has called you to do? God has a work for you to do, Because as soon as you repented of your sins and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, as soon as you said in Jesus' name, amen, he would have took you. But he left you. He left you here for a reason. And you have 12 hours of daylight to do that work. You don't know whether you've wasted 10 hours of it already. You don't know whether it's 11:59. Have you started the work? Do you know what it is that God has gifted you, equipped you to do for him and for his kingdom? And he's giving you 12 hours of daylight to do it. For Jesus, his 12 hours of daylight was 3.5 years. Or if you want to count his entire life, it was 33 years. What is it for you? Are you too consumed with your life that you don't even have the foggiest idea what God wants you to do for his kingdom? Maybe if you committed or recommitted your life to him, you'll find out what it is. Don't you think that God has something more for your life other than coming and maybe sitting in a chair for an hour on a Sunday? If you super spiritual, did an hour on Wednesday? That's if you super spiritual. Don't you think there's more to this thing? This thing called Christianity, this thing called walk with God, to just come and just sit, hear a few songs, hear a message, and then you go back out and do you. There has to be something more. And you have 12 hours of light for you to do what God has called you to do. Oh, I want to encourage you to begin to seek what that is. You don't want to stand before God and have to give an account. You will give an account for your life, but you don't want to be ashamed as you're standing before him. It's just a thought. Now, what else has taken place? What else took place? Look at verses 11 and 12. These things he said. After that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. Now, Jesus tells the disciples in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Oh, I love how Jesus referred to Lazarus as, watch this, our friend. No doubt this speaks of the close relationship Jesus and his disciples had with Lazarus, but it also speaks of the tenderness of how the followers of Jesus referred to each other. How do you refer to other believers at other churches? Oh, them over there, those people. How do you refer to them? The believers at this time refer to each other as friend. He says, look, our friend Lazarus. Notice he says our friend Lazarus sleeps. Or that Greek verb, koimao, it means to fall asleep. It's used 18 times in the New Testament, and 4 times means to literally fall asleep. But the other times, it is used as a euphemism for death. The disciples thought that Jesus was referring to literal sleep by their response in verse 12. If he sleeps, he will get better. Is this what Jesus meant? A literal sleep? Well, he gives the answer to this in verses 13 and 14. Look what it says there. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, the disciples were thinking if he is asleep, then he will get better. We know from verse 1 that Lazarus was sick. And they were wondering if he was resting to get better, then why in the world would Jesus want to go and wake him up and disturb his sleep? Verse 13 said that Jesus used sleeping to refer to his death. But then verse 14, Jesus had to make it plain for them and say, Lazarus is dead. Oh, these are words that none of us want to hear. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus represents that loved one who was sick that is dear to our hearts. See, our relationships with Jesus does not insulate us from hearing these words like we talked about last week. But your relationship with Jesus will show how you will come through times like this. Whether you will come through worshiping God or whether you will come through bitter towards him. And what else did Jesus say? Look at verse 15. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Now, in this verse, we see that Jesus tells his disciples that he was glad that he was not there. Now, why did he say that? Because he would have taken action and healed Lazarus sooner. Also, Jesus was not meaning that he was rejoicing that his friend Lazarus died. He is saying that a resurrection from the dead would do far more to strengthen his disciples' faith than just healing him of a sickness. And this is why he said to them that they may believe. In other words, the death and resurrection of Lazarus would be used to strengthen the disciples' faith. And now Jesus said, nevertheless, let us go to him. Oh, this lets us know that when we find ourselves in this situation here, that Jesus is going to come to us. And I believe that he is saying this to many of you here today. Let us go to him, or let us go to her. No matter when we find ourselves in this situation, Jesus will come to us. He will come to you. He will come to me in times like this. What else happened? Look at verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, Thomas, one of the disciples who was called a twin, you may have a translation that may have Thomas, who is called Didymus. Didymus is Greek for twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, Thomas is classically called Doubting Thomas. Because of what he said in John chapter 20, verse 25, when the other disciples said that they saw the Lord. He said, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into those prints and put my hand into his side, I won't believe. And because of this statement, Thomas has been known throughout history as Doubting Thomas. But here we see that it was Thomas exhibiting great faith and courage to the point where he was willing to die with Jesus. It will appear that he was the one who encouraged the other disciples to go die with Jesus as well. I'm sure when Jesus said, let us go to him, some of the disciples said, I ain't going. I'm going to stay right here. Jesus can go. I ain't going. No. And it was Thomas who said, no, let's go so we can die with him. Now, let me bring something to your attention, something that just it bothered me all weekend. Now, you know, I've taught through the Gospel of John many times and I've read this verse. A million times I read this verse, Thomas, who is called twin or Didymus, or he's called the twin. And I said, you know, why is it that the Holy Spirit inspired John to bring out that he was a twin? What's the big deal with that? Okay, he was a twin. So what? We don't know anything about his twin brother or sister. All we know that it came out and it's written that Thomas, who's called the twin. Now, I've read that so many times, but it didn't stand out. And I was walking around my house. I'm like, Lord, why did you inspire John to write that he was a twin? What's significant about that? I said, Lord, what is? I've read this so many times, but I didn't care. I can care less. Okay, Thomas, who's called Didymus. Thomas, who was a twin. So what? But Lord, why is it standing out today? We don't know anything about his twin brother or sister. You know why? Because all of us are Thomas's twin. All of us, at one time or another, we will be like Thomas. Either we will be encouraging people who have lost their faith, like Thomas was doing here, or like in John chapter 20, we will need someone to encourage us. All of us are Thomas's twin. Because all of us, at one time or another, we will find ourselves encouraging folks who are going through a loss. Or we will be like Thomas in chapter 20, needing someone to encourage us. All of us are Thomas's twin. This is what stood out. And when that hit me, I said, that's it. This is why you brought that out. This is why you inspired John to write Thomas, who is called twin, because Thomas has a twin, and that's all of us here today. And maybe you're here today and you might be Thomas in John chapter 20, where you need someone to encourage you. And because you have experienced what we're talking about in this chapter, you need someone to come alongside of you and lift you up. Or maybe you're here and you're doing the lifting. But no matter what, all of us are Thomas's twin. And we'll either be doing one or the other. Now, what happened once they got to Judea? Look at verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So when Jesus came to Bethany, or the outskirts of the city, as we will see in a few verses, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, this is critical to know because, as I mentioned last week, the Jews had a belief that the soul of a person hovers over the body for 3 days seeking to re-enter. So on the 4th day, when the body starts to decompose, is when they realized and accepted that the person was really gone. So a return to life would truly be a miracle of God at this point. Look at verse 18. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Now the village of Bethany, John tells us, was approximately 2 miles away. We know more specifically, it was 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem as you're on the road to Jericho. Some scholars suggest that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were a prominent, wealthy family. And from a human perspective, these people came to comfort these sisters in the loss of their brother. But from a heavenly perspective, they serve as witnesses of the mighty power of Jesus as he is about to resurrect Lazarus. And we will experience this in our lives as well. There will be those around you who are your enemies, and God will do something miraculous in your life for them to see, just like we see in these verses. And they will not be able to deny that God is with you. Look at verse 19. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. See, many of the Jews who were the religious leaders came to comfort these sisters for the loss of their brother. See, the Jews would bury their dead relatives that same day because of the warm climates in Judea and because they didn't practice embalming like the Egyptians did. And once they buried them that day, then 30 days of mourning would begin, which the first 7 days being the most intense. And most of the mourners would remain the entire week. And this could explain why the Jews were still there 4 days after the burial when Jesus arrived. Look at verses 20 to 22. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, showing that he was in the outskirts of the city and didn't come to the house. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, when the news came to the sisters that Jesus was coming, Martha immediately went out to meet him while Mary stayed at the house. See, it was customary for the ones who lost a loved one to sit in silence with the other mourners. We saw this in the book of Job when Job's miserable comforters came. It says for 7 days they sat in silence and said nothing. That was customary for them to do that. However, keeping with her personality, Martha jumps up and goes to Jesus while Mary, keeping with her personality, sat at home. And this shows us that people mourn differently. There is no one size fit all for mourning. Everyone mourns differently. And it is rude, insensitive, and downright incorrect for us to tell someone who is mourning, just get over it. It's been enough time. Just get over it. What's wrong? Get over it. That is wrong. Everyone mourns differently. Now, there's time that people need some encouragement to go on if they have gone past the mourning and now it has slipped into depression and despair. Now they need to be encouraged, but no one size fits all for everyone to mourn the same way. Everyone is different. For Martha, when she heard Jesus was coming, she immediately just got up and left, broke tradition, and got up and went to Jesus. Mary, who's more contemplative, more sensitive, and she sat at the house. Everyone is different. Then Martha, when she got to Jesus, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, keep in mind, she was not rebuking Jesus here by saying, where have you been these last 4 days? What took you so long getting here? It's been 4 days. What's wrong with you? No. It was an expression of sorrow mingled with confidence because she says in verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Martha recognized the special relationship Jesus had with the Father. And I wonder, can people recognize the special relationship we have with God? Can people come to us and ask us to pray for their loved one, like Martha is asking Jesus to pray to God? Do people even know that you have a walk and a relationship with the Lord? Can people recognize that without you being weird, some weirdo? You know, because a lot of religious people think that they're being holy, but they're being weird. And people are like, I ain't going over there, you know. But if people recognize that you have a walk with the Lord, they will come to you and they say, well, you know, I'm not a religious person, but can you throw one of those prayers up to the big guy upstairs? That's how they will come to you, when they recognize you have a walk and a relationship with the Lord. When you're weird, nobody wants to be around weird people. They just say they are weird. You know, you go around, you know, super spiritual, throwing all these cliches and all that kind of stuff out, and they're just like, you're weird. Well, the Bible says we're a peculiar people. Yeah, peculiar, but not weird. That's weird. When people don't want to come around you and you say, oh, that's because I'm just so spiritual and holy. No, it's because you're weird and no one wants to be around a weirdo. Mm-mm. But can they recognize that we have a walk with the Lord, that we have a walk with God? This is what we're seeing here. Now, how did Jesus respond to Martha? Look at verses 23 to 27. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Now, Jesus cuts right through and tells her plainly in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Now, Martha in verse 24 quotes the teachings of the Pharisees that everyone will be resurrected to life at the last day. And this is why she said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus responds to her in verse 25 with the fifth of seven I am statements by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, Jesus is saying resurrection power is in me. It's not just in an event. It's in me. Not only resurrection power is in me, but eternal life as well. Notice he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked this amazing universal question. Do you believe this? And now let me ask you this same question. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that whatever has died in your life, that he can resurrect it again? And that includes your marriage, your love for your spouse who messed up, your love for your children who are rebelling, your joy. No matter what has died in your life, he can resurrect and watch this and breathe life back into it. And just like Jesus asked Martha, he is asking you here today, do you believe this? Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who's come into the world. Whether you believe it or not, that is an amazing confession. This is one of the most complete confessions of who Jesus is in the New Testament. And I want you to notice, watch this, don't miss this point. Notice how her tragedy didn't shake her faith in who Jesus is. Oh, I say this because so often when tragedy comes in people's lives, their faith is shaken and they stop believing in who Jesus is. They stop coming to church. They stop reading their Bible. They stop praying because in their heart, they're angry with God. Not Martha. She said, you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So what happened next? Well, you got to wait until next time to find out what happened next. Because we're going to get to Lazarus and see what happened to him. Now, let me conclude with this. When God doesn't make sense, we feel this way when tragedy comes in our lives, like we saw in the lives of Mary and Martha. Sometimes we are wondering, where are you, Jesus, in the midst of my painful experience? And just like he came to those sisters, he will come to us and ask us what he asked Martha. Do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life? And this is what he's asking. He is saying, whatever it is that has died, I can resurrect and watch this and breathe life back into it. Just like I breathe into Adam's nostril, the breath of life, and he became a living being. I can breathe into the nostrils of that which has died and I can resurrect it back again, no matter what it is. He goes on to say, even though he may die, he shall live. No matter if he has died, no matter what has died, they will live. It will live again. And the question is, do you believe this? Will you respond like Martha and say, yes, Lord, I believe? Or will you allow your sorrow to drown out your faith? The choice is yours. And I'm here to encourage you not to allow it. He is coming to comfort you and give you hope like he did with these sisters. Will you receive the hope? Jesus was 93 miles away and he came to give hope to these sisters. No matter how far God seems to be in your life, he's going to come and give you hope as well if you allow him to. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray, God, that your word would be ministered and engraved upon our hearts. Write your word upon our hearts that we might not sin against you, that we might have hope in you, that we might confess as Martha did, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's never repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. Draw them to you by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.